It's so great to see all those wonderful memories of baptisms. I remember one occasion when I nearly drowned myself in a when I was baptizing somebody in a lake at the Fuge camp, and there is a sort of ledge that goes down into the water, and I was baptizing with somebody else, and we both stepped off the edge of the and all four of us went underwater. So it was, but baptisms are it's such an exciting time when we celebrate, we proclaim publicly the things that the risen Christ has done for us. Now, I guess that if someone had told you on January the 1st this year, or any time during January, that when it came to Easter, you would be in your home celebrating Easter, that you wouldn't be able to go out for very far, that all the shops would be closed, that you would be, if they'd said you'd been sheltering in place, you'd have probably said, what on earth is that? And it would have been tempting for you to say, oh, that's nonsense. Nothing like that could ever happen. It's not possible for that to happen in the world. Now, some of us have heard of had heard of the word quarantine, but never experienced it. And if somebody had said many of us would be in quarantine at Easter, we might again have said, oh, that's nonsense. That could never happen. You see, nonsense in one form or another is so often the reaction that we have when we have somebody tells us something for which we have absolutely no frame of reference, which there's nothing that has ever happened that's like that before, and we don't know how to wrap our minds around the concept. And so even if we don't actually say it in our words, we say, oh, that's nonsense. That's never going to happen. Well, that is what we have in common with a group of people in the story of which is recounted in the book of Luke. Now, Luke was one of the people who wrote the story of Jesus, and he said he was going to be particularly careful because his friend Theophilus, he wanted his friend Theophilus to know exactly what had actually happened. And, you know, history has told us that he was actually an excellent historian. And so in Luke chapter 24, he begins to recount the story of where people, of a group of people after Jesus had been nailed to the cross. Jesus was crucified on what was never heard of Good Friday, but it was on the Friday. And then 3 days later, there was a bunch of people who were gathered in a room together, grieving, scared. They didn't know, their world had been turned upside down. All their hopes and dreams had been nailed to a cross. And suddenly, some women who had been out burst through the door and said, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And the excitement was, in their voices, was tangible. But, you know, it's a bunch of men. And they turned around and said, sounds, in chapter 24, verse 11, he says, it sounds like nonsense to them. So they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And first of all, it said, you know, was that a natural response? Well, in one sense, it was. As I said, that, you know, their hopes and dreams have been nailed to a cross. Everything they'd hoped for was suddenly not going to happen. You know, they had much in common with our high school teenagers right now. You know, they were anticipating proms and graduations and all sorts of things like that. But now, suddenly, all of that's gone. And so the pain and grief and disappointment and all of those things were tangible in that room as those women came back to share with them. So that was a reasonable reaction to when they were in that place to say, oh, come on, that's nonsense. Perhaps. We're going to come back to that. because we're going to ask the question, just perhaps it wasn't a reasonable reaction. But let's back up a little bit. 3 days ago, they'd all been celebrating Passover together. They, you know, for the Jewish people, celebrating Passover is such a wonderful, wonderful time. You know, they celebrate the fact that all those years ago, they were delivered from Egypt. God had told them that they should celebrate this every year. And so with great joy, they gather their families together around the table and celebrate Passover. And after Jesus had, this time he gathered all his disciples together and they gathered around the table and they celebrated that Passover together. And then they went off for a walk. They went for a walk to one of their favorite places, just on the Mount of Olives. And then suddenly a cohort of soldiers comes bursting onto the scene and goes to arrest Jesus. Now, it seems that they weren't quite sure which one was him. So Judas, who had betrayed him, comes and gives him a kiss. Now, that's the, you imagine that you were, you'd just gone for a walk somewhere close to you. If you're in Pacifica, you go out for a walk up on Pedro Park. And suddenly, out of the trees, a bunch of soldiers come and try and arrest one of the people that's with you. You're absolutely stunned. You're astounded. You have, how did this happen? Why did this happen when we were just together taking a walk up in one of our favorite places? Well, the events that follow from there, the disciples scattered in fear, and the only people who really followed the next few hours' events was Peter and John. And for his own reasons, Peter was reluctant to talk about what had happened because his fear had taken him to a place where he had denied that he even knew Jesus, which is something that he declared he would never do. But his fear had taken him to that place. And so if anyone asked about the events of that day, I'm quite sure Peter would have been reluctant to have said anything. But what actually happened was an extraordinarily unjust trial, manipulated by religious authorities, followed by a crucifixion. But in verse 24 in chapter 11, we hear, chapter 24, verse 11, we hear that there was a group of women who continued to watch from afar. The verse says they watched as Jesus was taken away. They watched as Jesus was taken away. You see, they saw him. They saw Joseph of Arimathea come and collect his body. They saw him carry that body as they watched from afar. They probably were just walking behind. They watched as he put the body in the tomb, and then actually this great big stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And if they were at that point planning to come back the next morning, which they probably were, with spices to anoint his body, they must have thought to themselves, I wonder how we're going to move that stone, but we'll deal with that when we get there. So they went home and prepared the spices and collected together in their grief. And they were probably in that room that we talked about earlier, and they left to early in the morning to try and anoint the body as was their tradition. But as they approach the grave, the stone has been rolled away. They didn't have to do that. I wonder, perhaps they were relieved. Oh, well, at least we don't have, but how did it happen? How did that stone get moved? It's huge. Okay. And then they come up to the grave and they look inside and the body's gone. Completely gone. It's a bit like, you know, going to the graveside after a funeral and opening the coffin and the body's not there. We see one of those amazing biblical understatements, which where it says, and they were puzzled. Puzzled? Really? They were astounded. They were frozen. I can't imagine that they were anything other than completely frozen in place, that the body of their precious Savior, where the only thing they were going to be able to do for him was to anoint it, it's gone. And then, as if that wasn't enough, two shiny men appear. Shiny men, think that they, like they'd never seen before, appear and say to them, what are you looking for? Why are you looking inside the grave for the body of Jesus? Why are you looking there? And I imagine that they remained frozen as these two shiny men, who we now refer to as angels, but those two shiny men told them, don't you remember? Jesus told you that he was going to do this. Right the way back, when Peter recognized that he was Messiah, Jesus told you he was going to do this. He said he's going to be killed, and then the third day he's going to rise again. Well, I can imagine at that point they looked at each other and said, you know, yes, so he did. And I can't imagine that as they went, as these women rushed back, burst into the room and said, we know he's risen, that they didn't say, don't you remember all of the things he told us, that this was going to happen, that he is the only person who ever predicted that he was going to die and then rise again. And it looks like he's actually done that. Do you suppose that for one minute that they didn't tell those guys what the angel had said? And yet, they said, it seemed like nonsense to them. So going back to the word I used earlier, perhaps there it has to be nonsense is not quite such an expected response. Because if they had listened to what these ladies told them, they too would have been reminded of all of the things that Jesus said. Well, at least Peter, and actually John, as one of the other gospels tells us, that Peter just at least thought, well, I better go and have a look. And so Peter goes off and he looks into the grave. He sees that he sees that the body isn't there. And so he leaves convinced. No. Scripture tells us that he leaves wondering. Exactly what he was wondering, I don't know. But he must have been just wondering why there was no body. Why the tomb was empty. Now, Jesus appeared to his disciples a number of times between then and the time that he ascended. And over that period of time, they did become convinced. They became convinced that the unthinkable had happened. They became convinced, and the truth dawned upon them that Jesus had done the unthinkable. He had done that which must have appeared as being nonsense. He had actually done what he predicted he was going to do. He was going to be crucified and then rise from the dead. The only person who has ever predicted his own death and then predicted his resurrection and done it. And you see, over that period of time, as it dawned upon the disciples, it transformed their lives. Not long after that, Peter says this in Acts. He says this: "Let me state clearly to you all," as he preached in Jerusalem. He says, "Let me state this clearly to you all and all the people of Israel, that he was healed. This person was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." He wasn't wondering any longer. He was utterly convinced. And the reason we believe the truth is because people like Peter, John, Matthew, Luke, and James, all who saw the risen Lord Jesus, said they were eyewitnesses. And many of them lost their lives because their utter conviction that the grave was empty and Jesus had risen from the dead. That the truth of what we celebrate on Easter Sunday would change their lives. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he said, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless." It's completely useless for me to sit here and talk to you in your front rooms and your kitchens if I'm not proclaiming to you something that's true. That Jesus, there's no nonsense here, that Jesus rose from the dead. All our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. If that grave was not empty, if those guys hadn't seen the risen Lord Jesus, declared he is risen indeed, and preached their hearts out the truth, then our faith is worthless. But I want you to know that I am utterly and absolutely convinced they were absolutely right. Jesus is risen from the dead and he conquered death. So we no longer need to face it. So let me ask you, as you sit in your front room, where in this spectrum of understanding do you find yourselves? Are you like the guys, and when the women came into the room, and you may not articulate it in quite this way. You probably wouldn't use the word nonsense. But really, if you think of the way in which it affects your life, it may as well be nonsense, because it's just too strange to be true. Well, I want to ask you this. Strange Easter Sunday morning, if you might not stop for a minute, and perhaps like Peter, you move a little bit towards finding out. Peter rushed off to the grave to check for himself. Have you checked for yourself? Have you read the scripture for yourself? Have you spent some time? You see, one of the things that's unique about our lives right now is we have more time to think than we've ever had. We have more time to read than we ever had. We have more time to give space to things that we might say, well, I just don't have the time to think about it. And I probably nonsense, but I really don't have we have the time right now. We have the time to think in ways that we've never had before. So perhaps you need to go with Peter and just wonder. Just allow the door to crack open that just perhaps the grave was empty, that he was risen from the dead, that he did do the things that he said he would do. And begin that journey that the disciples took from wondering to certainty. I know that's a journey. It's not instantaneous. This is a journey that we need to take. But you could begin that journey right now. And if you do, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to call a friend of yours. Call somebody that you know is on that journey, that you know is following Jesus, and ask them why they started that journey and what makes them think it's a journey worth taking. And then listen to what they say. Listen to their story. And maybe you can continue to wonder a little bit more. Ask them if they'll explain a bit more to you. And then maybe you can share together some look at the Bible together. I don't know. But just ask that one question. Why are you doing this? Why? What made you change? Because you see, those of us who have begun to follow Jesus, it's not because there's anything good about us, but we have found the forgiveness. We have found the answers to things in our lives that we hadn't got answers to for before. And we've also found the way to deal with the things that are still mysteries to us, will continue to be mysteries to us. Why? Because the grave was empty and Jesus rose to open the door to eternal life for you and for me. He loved us that much. So, as I say, if you're just wondering if what you've lived with as nonsense isn't nonsense, make that call to a friend and just say, well, I know you follow Jesus. Why do you do that? What made you do it? And what keeps you doing it? And then just maybe your life will be changed forever. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have risen from the dead. You have risen from the dead. And therefore, you've opened the gates of heaven for every single person on the face of this earth. Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask that now as we gather, as we celebrate in our homes, the way in which you asked us, the way in which you told us that we should celebrate that death and resurrection, as we do that, Lord, if we've never thought about it before, maybe today we can think about the truth. If we thought about it lots of times before, Lord, let us celebrate this meal with very little food, but with a remembrance of the great gift you gave us all those thousands of years ago on the cross and in the empty tomb. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Maggie's going to bring me the elements of our, and if you gather yours, then we will take the time to just celebrate this Lord's Supper, this Easter day. I'll give you a couple of minutes to get yourselves ready for that. Now I'm reading from one of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, that to many, many churches he wrote to, and this is just one of the letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And he tells them that he is going to remind them of what Jesus told him about celebrating his death and resurrection. And Paul says, look, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And I just invite you to, as we read these notes, read these words, just to pause and allow their reality, the reality of what he says here to sink in. I received it from the Lord himself on the night that he was betrayed. That night, which we talked about earlier, when they were walking in a place that they loved so much, and all of these soldiers come barreling in, and Judas kisses him, and they carry him off to be tried. The night that that happened, when one of his dearest friends betrayed him, he was not preoccupied with what was about to happen, but he was thinking of giving us a way in which we could celebrate what he knew was going to happen. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, which is given for you." Now, that was the first part of what he said that they really didn't know what he was talking about. They really didn't understand that his body would be nailed to a cross, and it would be nailed to a cross for them and for us. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this, eat this, in remembrance of me." And in the same way, at the end of the Passover celebration, he took the cup of wine after supper and he said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Again, they had little idea as to what that meant. They knew about the old covenant. They knew about how God had kept his promises over centuries. And this was a new covenant, a covenant that eliminated the sacrifices of the past with one totally all-consuming, perfect sacrifice of himself. And that his blood would pour down the wood of the cross to seal a new covenant, a promise for you and for me, that the gates of heaven were open to those who believe. That was the new covenant that he was about to write, and they were about to discover. It was an agreement that will be confirmed with my blood. "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Drink this in remembrance of me and be thankful. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. What a glorious and amazing reality it is. That yes, he was crucified. Yes, he rose again. Yes, he ascended. But yes, he is coming again. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed with gratitude for all that you have done for us. The Lord calls us as we worship you to lift our hearts in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have done, all that we have celebrated. For we ask it in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now, it's such a joy to be able to hand over once again to our worship team for our final two songs.